I've written here, Jesus came to bring dignity. You may have 101 things that you think Jesus did, and it may come from your Christian tradition. You may have a very good theological answer, why did Jesus come? A lot of times if you ask people, why did Jesus come, why did God send Jesus? You know, they'll go straight to some of the more high theological answers about the cross and sin and rescuing us, and all those things are true. But if Jesus only needed to do the work of the cross, why did he spend so much time on earth with people, and why did he demonstrate so much a lifestyle that was about giving people dignity? And so my challenge today is, if we are to be the people who are bringing his kingdom about, we've got to understand what it is. Peter talked last week about not the kingdom of me, but the kingdom of us. And that's a great concept, but it needs to be drilled down a little bit more. What does it look like when we are giving people the kingdom of God? What is it that we're attempting to do? Dignity is described as the innate right to be valued and or worthiness. So dignity is about people's value. It's about value and identity. It's about those things in particular. If you understand you're valuable, and if you understand who you are, you've got your dignity fairly well sorted. Stuff that strips people of their dignity or violates their dignity is a humiliation. Having said what I've just said about children, do you think someone could close those doors? Okay. This, great. That, distracting. I thought I could carry on, but I can't. So, you know, I'm not so much of a multitasker that I can handle it. Okay. It's fine. It's good. Blessed relief. Humiliation. How many of us have been humiliated at some point in our life? How many of us can point to a time? You know, whether it's the smallest thing, but it's never the smallest thing, because any amount of humiliation hits us deep at the heart. If you were the last one to be picked for the football team, that hurts. If you're the one who, there isn't a place at the table, you go and find somewhere else, but everyone else is sitting there, that hurts. From a very young age, the enemy knows that his job is to strip people of their dignity and humiliate them and strip them of their identity. He did it to Jesus. Jesus was baptized and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That was his identity. This is my son. The first thing that the enemy said to him in the desert was, "If you are the Son of God." Bang. "Who do you think you are?" Boom, straight into your identity. And we have not only got the enemy doing that, we've got the whole world doing that. Because unfortunately, people hurt people, hurt other people. Objectification. This is a dictionary definition. When you treat people like objects, when you use them, when you, you know, one of the you know, sort of saddest things is to see just so many images of people where you just think you don't value yourself, otherwise you wouldn't be putting that out there. Degradation, dehumanization. You know, we can go back to any war anywhere to see that what you do to your enemy is you tell your population that those people are less than human. You know, that group of people are not the same as you. They're not the same value as you. And you slowly whittle down their dignity. Torture, rape, poverty. People eating out of rubbish tips is affecting their dignity. You know, it's affecting their value. They shouldn't be having to do that. Poverty puts people into situations where they have to do stuff that they shouldn't have to do. Social exclusion. I mean, that's, for us, a very strong one. If you want to humiliate someone, just ignore them. Just blank them. Just walk away from them. That hurts. And at that point, the only thing that individual has to do is to throw up a wall of defense around themselves, because they can't be hurt like that again. They're not going to be hurt like that again. And unfortunately, what we see around us today is this happening over and over and over and over again. So when Jesus came, he came to say, that's not what you were designed to be. That's not my kingdom. In Matthew 25, it clearly says, and it's a challenge. He said, you know, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was homeless, when I was naked, when I was sick, when I was in prison, you didn't come and visit me. It didn't make any difference to you. It didn't affect you. And people, the religious at the time said, when were you ever this? When were you ever that, God? I would have done that. And in their answer, they were inherently condemning themselves. Because what they were saying was, if I'd known that happened to you, I think you're quite valuable and I'd have done something about it. But the people over here who it happened to, I don't give a stuff about. The actual prisoners, I don't care. If it was you, God, oh, I would have visited you, Jesus, because I like you. And I think you're good and I think you're valuable. But that person over there who stole and is in prison, well, they probably deserve to be there and I'm not going to go and visit them. But that's not what he said. He said, if you went to the least, what you did for the least of those, you did to me. What you didn't do for the least of those, you didn't do for me. And it's when we start to characterize people and we have a value system where we place some people more valuable than the others. It's a problem, isn't it? The news is full of the one case of Ebola that has broken out in America. An American is going to die of Ebola. Oh, we should take some notice now. The 3,000 that have already died in West Africa, well, of course, they're just Africans and the price of life isn't quite as good there. Well, you tell that to the mothers or the fathers or the people who are seeing their family die. What you're doing is saying you're not as valuable and you're stripping them of their dignity. And what we are to do is to give people dignity. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. And some people have tried and kind of wrap this around and say, well, he was the friend of those who were following him, or he was the friend of those who were seeking forgiveness, or he was the friend of those who he could in some way, had already understood. That's not what the Bible says when I read it. What he said was, I'm going to show you Pharisees what it means to give people dignity. So when the prostitute comes in, I'm going to let her wash my feet. I'm going to touch the lepers. You know, when Princess Diana was around doing that work, the very fact that she touched people gave them dignity. And that's what we need to be doing. The touch that we have towards individuals needs to bring them dignity. Every person who Jesus came into contact with, he gave them value. He said, you're important. He gave them time. He gave them of his time. The children, the disciples, and get them out of the way. Let's get on with this show. The women, the Samaritans. He went out of his way to basically say to the people, this is about everyone being valuable in the kingdom of God. There is no hierarchy of value. The problem is, when we are damaged by someone's behavior towards us, it sets up in our mind a skewed perspective. So if, as a young child, you were told, you're just stupid, you're never going to get anything right, at that point of damage, everything else that tries to get through the truth of the situation is filtered through and affected by that damage. You say I can learn, but I know I'm stupid. You say I can, you know, the conditioning is so subtle, but it's so strong. I mean, just recently on Horizon, there was a program about male and female brains. And there is no difference in terms of maths capability between males and females. But this society will tell you boys are good at maths and physics and girls are good at art. But they've been conditioned to do that. The evidence is not there. It's just that after a while you fail and you know, oh, well, that must be because I'm a girl. The girls who haven't been told that they can be scientists are out there. And you know, it's funny how we just project what we project onto others. So many mistruths. It's not the truth. The problem is, when someone is affected by our behavior, they turn round and they destroy us at a deep level. If you do something wrong in the car and you pull out of a junction, the person doesn't say, oops, never mind, I've done that. They say, you're an idiot. You can't drive. You shouldn't have a license. Suddenly, bang, they start hitting who you are and your identity. And you have a choice at that point to think, well, oh, maybe I shouldn't, you know. But it's damage. It's damage. And it hits us at a deep level. And that happens on and on. And it happens in places where it shouldn't happen. It happens in families where parents who should be filling their kids with the right stuff are the very ones who are tearing them down. And the people who are the closest to you have the most potential to damage you because your guard goes down. You know, they're the people who should love you and don't. It's easily described like, imagine you're a porcupine. For some of you, that's easier than others, okay? We're all porcupines and we're all covered in porcupine quills sticking out of us at all directions. Now, the challenge this morning is that then God has asked us as these porcupines to hug each other, to actually embrace one another. But the problem is that my porcupine quills, when I come to hug you, stick into you and yours stick into me. And so after a while, we can't deal with that hurt. And so we do the sort of, you know, the very French Parisian sort of air hug, air kiss. And the world is looking in on us and going, that's that bunch of people who are saying that they're loving each other, but they're not. They're just pretending. Or they are, but they're just hurting each other. And the challenge is, how do we get to a place where we actually start to heal one another and give one another dignity? If this scenario was we needed to hug each other and we're all porcupines, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look around at the porcupine who's got the least quills. You know, that's just common sense. That one over there has got a bald spot on the side and I'm going to go for that bit. And you see, when we start to deal with the damage that has happened in our life, that's what happens. When we let God pull out of us the damage, those quills that the world has done to us and that we have done to each other, we start to create within ourselves the ability to be approachable and to actually hug others. And then we get to a point where we get to the supernatural point that says, you know what, when you hug me on this ball patch, what's going to happen is your quills are going to stick into me. But that's okay, because then I can pull them out of you and I can go back to God and he can pull them out of me. And if you start seeing that happen, then you go to others intentionally to be hurt, because you know that as you give someone mercy when they're doing something that hurts you, you're giving them value. And as you give them value, you give them dignity. If you love those who love you, the Bible says that's of no credit and the world's not interested. What they need to see is people who, when they are intentionally hurting you, you still go back and you give them mercy because they say you're worth it. You are valuable. You know, when you're restoring something, when you're restoring a piece of furniture, you don't just stop and say, oh, that's enough. I've given it enough time. You see its value. You see it on the Antiques Roadshow. They bring in a little piece and they say, if it was cleaned, it would be worth £40,000. Someone says, oh, I can't be bothered with that, and chucks it back in the drawer. No, they get it clean because they see the value in it. When we see past the spines and the spikes and the damage, and we see in there is someone who is made in the image of God, and then we start to say, I want to get that damage and those quills out of the way. It is summed up in the statement that free people, people who are free, will free other people. To begin with, we have to look at ourselves. What is the damage that has been done to me? What are the quills that, because of that, I am damaging others? And you see that when someone reacts badly or over the top, or it's a difficult one, because this is a deeper level than just information. It would be very easy if I was just giving you some passage from the Bible and giving you some information about this, because you could go, oh, that was interesting, or I've heard that before. Oh, I remember when Derek Prince preached on that, and he was better, and you know, or you could go through any other variation. And because it doesn't affect your emotions. This stuff affects your emotions. This stuff is difficult to deal with, because at some point you have to say, that hurt. And a lot of us have just said, you know what, it's better and it's easier to live in this side where it's just my head and logic and I don't have to deal with that pain. And if you open it up, that each one of us is in a world of pain. And it's sometimes from misunderstandings. It's sometimes from things that actually did happen. It's unintended things that people have said or not said. It just goes on so much. If you haven't got an ability to be healed from it, then you are destined to live with a very skewed perspective on life, because you can't see the truth, because the truth is being filtered through so much of your experience that says differently. So when God says to you, there's a great future ahead for you, and he's got good things. Yeah, not for me, for everyone else. That's your identity isn't set. Put it even further. If you are worrying about something, your identity in God is not set. Because God says, don't worry. How much more are you worth than the things you're worrying about? So if you put them in a scale and you say, yeah, I know God's good, he's great, we've sung about it today, but my situation is beyond him, then all that means is that you don't yet have a full health in the area of knowing who you are. I was told a story of a kid going to school, and he was one of five or six brothers. So he was the youngest, and there was loads of brothers. And he was in school, and the brothers came to pick him up at the end of school. And he ran across the playground, and he tripped over, and he fell in a puddle, covered in mud. Now, you know, kids can be the cruelest. Some of the most damage that we've had has been at school. It's been friendship triangles that are just destructive. And you learn to build up your defenses very, very early. So this kid falls in, and the playground sort of starts laughing and pointing at him. And he gets up and goes, what's your problem? Don't you know who I am? Dusts himself off and goes and meets his brothers. His identity was set. He knew who he was. Don't you know who I am? And it's not until you get to that point yourself, don't you know who I am, that you don't let others treat you in the way. You know, unfortunately, some people just let themselves be treated badly because they don't know who they are. Some of the sense of entitlement that rich people have, actually, sometimes you can't give that to someone. You give someone all the money in the world and they can't get over their poverty mentality. But you get people who have had wealth or have lived with wealth, and they live with an entitlement. They walk in. It's funny, Tanya and I were on holiday, and we went into a very, very posh five-star hotel. And we were going out the back to have a look at some of the pools and things that were out there. And I said to Tanya, head up, shoulders back, like you belong here. Because I knew that Tanya would be like, we shouldn't be here. You know, someone's going to catch us. Whereas some of the Sipthorpe blag says, oh, at last, we've arrived where we should be. I'm waiting for a, you know, complimentary drink. But if you know that you're the child of God and that there's your value is set because he was willing to exchange his only son for you, what will he not, how much more? What will he not give you? Will he not give you all things? Because he's freely given you that. And you start to, your shoulders go back, your head comes up, and you start looking at the world in a different way. But the issue is, then you start seeing others in that same realm, and you lift their heads, and you say, you're valuable. You're more valuable than that. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to others. Don't degrade yourself. Don't humiliate yourself. And don't humiliate others. What am I doing that is hurting you? And where and how can I create an environment where God can get through? Because it's our job to create the environment and it's God's job to do the work. But we've flipped it around the other way. And what we've said is it's our job to tell you everything that God can't tell you. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus came and said, you know what? I'm going to relate. I'm going to connect. I'm going to show you dignity. And when he showed, Jesus showed people dignity and gave them an identity and gave them value, then they were able to hear the things that he had to say. So in the passage where it talks about, you know, and people will bring this up. Yes, but Jesus did say, go and sin no more. Now, at the end of that passage, he said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Because she was able to take it once he'd restored her dignity. And said, those who are without sin, cast the first stone. This person is as valuable as anyone else here. And then he was able to say to her, don't go and do things that degrade the value that you have. But people twist it round and say, oh no, he was just telling her the rules. Sometimes we use the verse in John 8, which says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But that's a misquote of the verse, because it doesn't say truth does the job. The verse says, if you abide, well, varying translations, but it says, if you are, the NIV is not the greatest translation for this verse. If you've got a few others, John 8, verse 32. So John 8, verse 32, Jesus says, verse 31, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That is a very kind of performance orientated. If you do the right thing, you'll know the truth. Actually, if you go back and look at the original text, it says, if you abide in my word. And then you go back to what word means, and it's the word logos, which means that it is the expressing the Father's thoughts by the power of the Spirit. So what Jesus is saying is this, if you stay connected with me so much that you can express the Father's thoughts through the power of the Spirit to other people, just like I did, then the Father will give you the truth and the truth will set you free. But if you can't connect to the Father, then that's the first thing we need to get you sorted out. And if you can't love others, when you go to God on behalf of someone else, you're saying they're worth it and you're also setting their identity. You're giving them value, but you're also saying you are worth, you are someone special. The truth is easy to deal out. We can all stand up here and we all know what to do. But the issue is, the reason we find it so hard to do it is because of the damage that is in us. And you can say, oh yeah, it's just an excuse. Just an excuse. Well, it's the reality of the situation. And I guarantee that I could place every single one of you up here and you could tell a story of being humiliated or rejected, and I can also guarantee that you will be in tears because it hurts and it hurts to recall it. And if you are in tears, you're not healed. If when you remember that, you've still got pain in your heart and you just shut the lid back down on it, you're not healed. Now, you can have all the truth spat at you for, you know, and even the thing, when I say, don't worry, oh, yeah, that's easy. It's like, it doesn't work like that. What it works like is when we create an environment where we decide that you're more valuable than anything that you can do or say, and you will never be rejected by us. Not by others, but by us. That's what friendship is. To get through this life, you need three things. You need an intimate connection with God. You need a friend. You need a friend. You need someone who will stick by you, and their job is to give you dignity. Their job is to say, doesn't matter what anyone else says, I think you're great. When you stuff up, they say, yeah, that was a bit silly, but you're great. When you don't do the things you know you should do, yeah, but you're still worth it. You're still valuable. You know, the friend is the one who is not standing there saying you shouldn't have drunk 10 pints. The friend is the one who's saying, yeah, you are being sick all over my shoes, but we're going to get you home. The Pharisee says, huh. But the friend says, we can get through this. The truth is easy, but it can't get through to us because of the damage. Jesus saw the crowd. He saw the people that he was dealing with. And it says his heart was moved by compassion. Compassion says, you're worth me spending my time giving you what you need so that God can heal you. And that, I believe, is what we're called to be. We're called to be a group of people who don't. And it's so easy to reject people unintentionally. And you have to be absolutely on the button to know that this is not what you're going to do. Ella had a driving lesson. And just so happened, as she came out of the car, I came along on my bicycle and I met the driving instructor. And, you know, we introduced each other. And I said, you know, how's Ella going? And he said, oh, yeah, well, it's okay when she listens. Boom. That's a negative. That is something that isn't encouragement. That's just, no, it was framed in humor. And I had a choice. Do I agree with that and drive the stake in further? Or what do I do? Now, I don't want to humiliate him. But I don't want to hurt Ella. And that's where we're caught. So I said, well, that's probably like all of us, isn't it? Which is just, let's not take this any further. And that's what we need to do for each other. People's behavior and who they are and the damage that they have is going to make them not easy to love. That's all of us. But we've got to decide that our supernatural connection with God gives us the ability for people to stick us with their quills, and we can say, that's okay. And God takes them out and heals us, and we go back for more. That's, I believe, why Jesus was sent, to demonstrate what it means to live in connection with not only an intimate group of friends, his disciples. Greater love has no man than he would give up his life for his friends, but also for the entire world. But that's our job. We are here to extend his kingdom. Amen? Bit challenging for you, but otherwise, we're wasting our time, people. We can sit around here year after year after year and we can know the Bible backwards and forwards. And that is very useful. But the issue is, how free are we in our emotions? How free are we to the extent that are we freeing others? Do we see a horde of people running towards us going, that person there is doing something different and what they've got, I want. That's what happened to Jesus. He didn't have to drum up some publicity campaign. He just came out and began loving people and giving them dignity, and people flocked to get it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you want to start this process with us. This is not something for the faint-hearted. This is not something for those who just have a little bit of resources. This is an impossible task that you're calling us to do that requires a supernatural connection with you. But Father, you look at this world and you say, those people are so worth it, I was willing to send my own son. What are we willing to do? And Father, it's beyond us, and yet it's the only way. And so, Father, I just pray that today you would start a process in us that enables us to see the value in people, to see past the damage, to past the behavior, past everything that might cloud us, and see in there who you created. See that perfect child who was born to those parents as they held it in their arms, and just how precious that bundle was, and how precious it still is, and how precious that person still is. And Father, we want to go all around undoing the work of the enemy, confounding him, and replacing what he has meant for harm, turning it to good. And Father, I just pray that you would start this process today. Lord, it is a challenge. It's painful. But you want to pour your healing balm deep within us so that we don't just talk about freedom, but we are free. And out of that experience, we can free other people. Lord, I have no words but say, God, help us. Holy Spirit, empower us. Father God, encourage us again. Speak to us afresh how much you love us and how much we are valuable to you. And Father, I want to undo the words and the power of the words that people have spoken in the past. I want to undo words that parents have spoken, words of cursing and not blessing. I want to undo the work that teachers have done, unintentionally maybe, that friends have done, that partners, that people who we've trusted have done. And God, I just pray that you would start to bring those areas and we could carry them to you and say, this is broken, God. But it needs to be fixed. It needs to be fixed. And Lord, just like a child, we bring something precious to us and we take it to you and we say, can this be fixed? And his word today is yes, I can make all things new. Father, I thank you that at your word, you send healing, you send resources, you send supernatural balm. Thank you in Jesus' name.